Good morning, guys. Cool. Definitely a good morning for about three people. That's awesome. Okay. I always have to bust everyone's chops on that. Good morning. Yes. Okay. So, it's gonna be a good morning today. I feel like this is almost not necessary because the Holy Spirit has been impressing a really good message on many of us this morning that John really brought out just now. So I just felt like saying, amen, you're dismissed, you know. However, as John and Truman and I were talking about, you know, like we were taking communion and I was about to put that bread in my mouth and I was like, Lord, like bless my digestive system in the spirit because I don't want to just, you know, like Jesus is he's the manna from heaven. He's the word of God. The word is the bread, right? And we want that revelation. We want to partake in that revelation, but I want to digest it all too. So it's not just that I'm going to keep myself from despising the bread and ignoring the bread. That's one issue. But then if I do eat the bread, I want to extract every part of that nourishment that God wants for me. Were you going to share something? Okay. I'm not going to stop you from that.
Okay, I did a pretty poor job this morning when I shared. I went back and I sat down and I asked God to explain to me what it was he was saying. There it is. So this is what he was saying. Christ's body was given, beaten, and battered, and died to release us from bondage to this earth and its ways and its urgings. And his blood, carrying his life, was given to us to start again and to walk with God in righteousness through Jesus Christ.
Amen. I love the teachings and revelations that come out of communion, you know, the Lord's table. It's not just some ritual. It's powerful. And so I love that. His blood has power. We're partaking in something that's full of life. The Bible says that we are not to take blood and eat the blood of a creature because the life is found in that blood. In the law, that was a reverence for every creature. The life of a creature is found in the blood. Then Jesus comes along and says, take my blood, drink it. Besides being very offensive, that statement, like to me, that means that the life of Jesus is found in the blood. So I love that, Truman, because it's the life that he's always meant for us. And the bread, it's like, I don't want to have indigestion in the spirit. I don't want to just partake of it every day, you know, his revelation, his words for my life, and then just like not, you know, just take it in and then, well, you know what happens after that. I want to digest it. I want the full nourishment, every bit of his word for me, and I want to own it. I want to become it. As bread does for our bodies, we are what we eat. So I have a message today, and I'm slightly nervous, actually, because it's all based on a word. Well, it's really based on what God is doing in here today and in this season. It's really important, and it's based on also on a word that I gave last week. I'm going to repeat the word. I'm going to expound on it a little bit because I think it's important, but the reason why I'm nervous is because I'm not sure where to start. I'm really not sure where to take off and how to land. So most of you know that that could be a problem, but no fret because I have a timer and there's a clock there. So just bear with me as I get this all off because I think that there is an important message, especially you, Truman, bear with me. So I'm going to start where everything should start in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you for what you're doing. We honor it, Lord. We don't want to be a house that despises and calls the bread worthless and complains and you know, gripes and just ignores the food that you're trying to feed us all the time. Lord, we thank you for the manna, the bread that comes out of heaven, the wisdom, the understanding, the riches of understanding you, of learning, of knowing your word. So we honor that, Lord. We say we are a house that stands in honor of what the Lord is doing. And no matter what it looks like, even if it has to be different, even if we have to be that weird church, Lord, we honor it and we receive it and we love it. So, Lord, I just pray that this would be quickened in our hearts, that no matter how disorganized, I just pray that the word comes out and that we receive it and that you quicken us to this word, including me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to kick it off with with the scripture today. And we're going to go into James 1, starting with verse 2. I'll just read it off. It says this, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, all joy, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing." And I think the part of the heart of what he's putting on our hearts this morning, I know John could attest to what he got up there, is that there's value in the trial and there's great value in the suffering. This is not a popular message. It's not important. I mean, it's not a well-taught message these days in a lot of circles. And I'm afraid we've fallen prey in a lot of circles to a gospel that's all about self-seeking, self-benefit, self-preservation, and all about blessings, open barns and vats, but I'm afraid that we've lost our sense of true value and what to actually put that value in. And by the way, like I'll say early on, I'm all about prosperity. I believe that like life is blessed in him and that he really wants to like, you know, give us and prosper us so that we could expound our borders and have an effect in this world today. But the problem occurs when we begin to put our trust, our hope, our being okay, our joy, and our value in those things. And I see that all the time. And it's like, really, it's not a good thing. If we preach that kind of prosperity gospel, like, what do we say to our brothers and sisters in Africa? Especially the ones who are out there saying, like, they're living in a shack with nothing. And many of them have lost everything, and they're going, I'm such a blessed man. I've seen that, and it's real. And that guy is blessed, man. Like that's what true blessing is. So I'm all about the stuff. Have the stuff. It's all good. But don't let the stuff get to your heart. You know what I'm saying? So okay. So I just want to like lay that out there. I'm not trying to bash any specific. Well, it's not true. I mean, I guess I sort of was. This is all a balance, and it's a balancing act. We're growing together in our understanding, and every movement has had a very important place. And I've learned a lot from various movements that have brought these things. We're in a culture of honor here as the body of Christ. We want to honor our brothers and sisters. But what love does as well is it calls things out as they are. I mean, like Jesus was not shy when he had to correct something, but when we correct out of love. Does that make sense? Love is not equivalent to niceness and conformity. It's just not. Niceness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, so the reason why I bring this up is because that gospel, we need to get back to the foundation of the gospel, which is, you know, me realizing I'm not a Christian to have a better day. I'm a Christian to magnify him, to have relationship with him, to reflect him and manifest him during my day, no matter what that day brings. That's why I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian to get to heaven. I'm a Christian to get heaven back into me. Can you see the trend of it's like more about becoming instead of like a self type of like reward? It's not just about like, I mean, gosh, the reward is great. It's always there. But I'm not a Christian for a better life. I'm a Christian for a completely new one. So we need to tear down that old grid of understanding. As soon as we can get back to the basics, like Rich was saying, that was so good, because like when we're in the Lord, we realize that he has a plan and we're part of it, and he's empowering us in that. And so it's a gospel about being empowered and becoming. It's not a gospel about like I'm either trying to achieve something so I can gain his approval, because otherwise we might as well not even be in the new covenant, because that's not the new covenant, or we're just like sitting in this sort of place just waiting for heaven. That's not what I read in my Bible, you know. So the gospel is a place of becoming, and in order to partake in that, we must die so that we may live. It's not about incorporating Christ into my life. He's not like, it's not a partial thing. He's not like, I just ask him into my heart. It's actually like, die so that I might live. So it's not about self-improvement gospel and giving myself a better life. It's about a whole new one. I'm kind of laying that out as a foundation, because if we don't have that as a foundation, then when when trials come, when things happen, like we're just totally, if we're just honest, guys, many times we're just sideswept, totally blindsided. We have no idea. We're confused. And if we're not careful, we begin to cast the blame on God and we begin to hold out on God because of it. And he gets like, you know, the sort of ill effect of it. And we're like living selfishly and it's just, it's not good. So this is quite, to me, it is a radically different mindset than we've been trained up in the world. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. You are going to have problems in your life. You are going to face problems. Well, don't say that, brother. Well, actually, I am going to say it because Jesus said it. Like, it's a promise. Like, Jesus said, hey, guys, like, in this world, you will have trouble. Like, you will have trouble. You will face trouble of various kinds. And by the way, he was talking to the disciples and, man, like that trouble, you know, as we know, it consisted of constant like hell on earth oppression, total like challenges of every day of establishing a church in the midst of the government structure and the religious structure coming against them, and then ending for most of them in death. So in this world, you will have trouble. I always laugh about that, like being a promise that we put on our refrigerators, like. But take heart because I have overcome the world. And he also says before that, I'm telling you all these things that you have peace. So what is he saying there? To me, like we're gonna have issues in this world, but take heart because I've actually overcome the very platform in which these issues occur. So now you're gonna be living in a whole different place. So yes, these issues will happen. Yes, you will grieve. Yes, you'll go through seasons of stuff, but at the same time, take heart and have peace that's beyond understanding. Have the peace that's beyond the things that you're going through and smile in your heart because I've overcome these things, and if I've overcome, then you've overcome. Sarah preached a good word about this, and we've been preaching this, is where like it's not just about overcoming, you know, like where we've been the whole time with these struggles. It's overcoming because we're living in a whole new reality. I actually brought this up. I wasn't going to draw today, and I probably won't, but this was from the other day. This is from Jeremiah, and this is a whole teaching about something, but this is a really good way to put it. What? Okay. So this is a really good way to put it because, see, after the fall, like we experienced death, and like a cutoff in the spirit, you know, like there's a death in the spirit and therefore the soul experienced death and the body experienced death and the body is, you know, being that physical representation of who we are in the physical interface with the world, like that's when it dies, you know, you see manifest death in physical form. But what happens is like, you know, this was cut off. So whatever we perceived decided our life. Does that kind of make sense? So like we hear and we see with our natural eyes and our ears, and that has a really deep effect, a profound effect on our life because we react to it that way. But now that this has been restored, now that his spirit, that flame, that fire, his spirit, the manifest presence of God is living within my spirit, and I'm born again and I'm living in my spirit here. And the veil has been torn, and I've been able to access that place. It's a fun teaching. I just, if I had 3 hours, I'd go back into that one first. But now that that's alive, I still perceive things here, but I process it through here. And I'm also perceiving through my spiritual ears and eyes, right? That's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, eyes to see what I see, right? It all comes through here. So I'm taking cues from here and here, but it's this one that I want to be my ultimate reality. Does that make sense? Okay. Because the issues will happen, but he's given us a whole different platform and a place to process these issues. And the crazy thing is the problem actually becomes part of a solution, if not the solution itself. The problem is no longer a problem in God's eyes because now a problem comes and I have a whole new understanding of that problem. The beauty of being a Christian is that all the things that are meant, like, I'm not saying God is a source of them all. He's not. You know, there is one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but the beautiful thing is, like, you, when you get this and when you're walking in union with God, are unstoppable. Because when that problem comes, you literally rejoice and you say, wow, I know what, like, I know what this is going to produce inside of me, as we just read in James 1. And that's going to be a good thing. I'm not saying you don't grieve. I'm not saying it's not hard, but inside there's a peace. There's a greater reality that's happening. I like that thing that Graham Cook does. He does like this little skit, and he like has a, you know, he was like, yeah, this is, you know, this is really important to get. And, you know, it's almost like, you know, now we look at problems as actually a good thing, you know? So if I'm having a good day, it's like, yay. If I'm having a bad day, it's like, yay, because it's all part of a beautiful story and a journey that we have with God. So, you know, he does a skit with like, you know, he's on the phone with his friend. His friend calls and he says, Hey bud, you know, how are you doing? Oh, good, good. Oh, well, I'm doing fantastic. Yeah. No, really. Yeah. Because you know why? I finally got that problem that I've been waiting for. Like, I have a problem. I'm just so excited about it. Yeah. No, really. Yeah. It's amazing. Yeah. Oh, thanks, man. Yeah. Well, I hope you could get one too soon. Yeah. Like, if you, well, hey, I know. Well, do you want to share mine? I can share it with you, bud. You know, because it's like this excitement that happens, like, ooh, okay, something is coming. That very thing that was meant for my harm, God takes it and uses it for the good. It's not even just a matter of surviving and grinning and bearing it. It's actually that there's a better place on the other end of that thing, even when it seems hopeless. So James 1 says that we've been perfected, or we get perfected and complete due to trials. It even says that Jesus, in Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ was perfected through suffering. That'll blow away like much doctrine out there. Okay, so I'm going to go to my word here from last week, and I'm going to kind of break it down. So I'll go in between, and I don't know, we'll see what happens. Because this is important stuff, guys, because I want to be able to have the proper perspective. And I want to see the body of Christ victorious, and sometimes things just don't happen in the way we want them to and in the timing we want them to. And I want to shed some light on that. So I hope that this morning we can shed some light on that and really walk in a greater understanding of these things. That's my prayer. So the word was this: He is your portion. That's one of the most important parts. Like, I'll just stop right there. He is your portion. He has to be enough. We talked briefly last week about the Levites, where the Levites were actually called to slay their own family members and press on in the promises of God. And God took them as his special people, as priests. And he said, I am your portion. Like, you're not even to have a job. You're not even, like, I mean, you can have a job, but it's not going to be like usual. Like, you know, what's mine is yours. And so, like, I'm going to grant a certain thing to you, but really, like, your portion is being able to serve me in the temple of the Lord. And who are we? We're priests. We are the royal priesthood. So it's a beautiful thing. And actually, Jesus said, if you do not, let me go ahead and go there, because this is a real popular scripture that we read in church all the time. Not okay. Where is it? Okay. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it or not? Sorry, guys. This is Luke 14:26. So when what's that? Yeah. That one's also on the refrigerator. So the word for hate there is to love less, is to esteem lesser than. If you look it up, like, you know, you'll find that. So don't get all caught up with that. Like, you know, there are, as we've been talking about in a certain small group, you know, there are cultural differences in language from that time to this time. And we hear these words and we're like, you know, we're totally confused. But all that means is that, like, you esteem them not compared to the Lord. So in my life, I'm not just living a life like, you know, who's heard this before? Like, here's the graph and the Lord must be at the top, right? And then, you know, like, over here is, like, you know, my wife and, you know, children, right? And then, like, my job is probably down here. And I'm like working out my priorities. Actually, I say it's like none of that. I say it's just like in my life, it's Jesus. And everything is Christ and through Christ. It is him and through him. And it all revolves around Jesus. And it's all in him, right? So that word means that we esteem them less or love less. If any man, you know, does not love less these people and these things, including his own life, he can't be my disciple. And I'm afraid that today, many times, we are actually like, we make the gospel, we make this Christian life about the preservation and promise of goodness and preservation of the very things that he said to love less. And if something happens with those things, we are a train wreck and we're a dead giveaway that it's not really him that decides who we are and where we get our life from, but it's like my life is found in these things here that I'm actually supposed to love less. I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm not saying that you don't actually believe for God's promises in their life, and like you don't, I'm not saying you don't cheer them on and stand in his promises, but sometimes we're like we elevate them even more because they decide our life. Like my life used to be very decided by how my kid was doing. I'll be honest with you, you know, and so I had to kind of learn something from that. Like, no, Lord, like you are the one who dictates my life. So that's one important word today is that. If it dictates the way you live, it is Lord. So if we apply that to a lot of things, like, I mean, I don't know about you, there's a lot of conviction there. Because, yeah, oh yeah. And we see something with our eyes and then we shiver with fear or we are deeply moved to make a reactionary move. And that thing is Lord. I'll give you a really simple one. It's like, say we are in our car, say I'm in my car and like a guy cuts me off and I react and I'm like really, really pissed. Let me just say, okay. And I give him peace of my mind. Or even worse, I cut him off and he gives me a piece of his mind and he gives me one of the fingers that's between the thumb and the pinky, you know, or something like that. And because of that, like, oh, like something rises up in me because I have to have the last word and I like just show him my face there, you know, like whether it's out the window or even to myself and whatever, like in the confines of my car, what happened there was like, we actually call that strength in our culture. Like, especially as us men, like we have to have like the last word, and that's strength. I say it's the complete opposite. It takes strength to actually control yourself. And even beyond that, it takes an infinite amount more of strength to out of what's in your heart actually respond in such a way that there is absolutely no anger, but you look out on this person with compassion. You're able to say something like, oh Lord, yeah, like, yeah, forgive me for that wrong move, man. That was a dumb move, but thank you for grace. And Lord, just I bless this man over here. I thank you, Lord, for him. And I just agree with your will and your desire for his life, and forgive him, Lord, because he doesn't understand. He doesn't know what he's doing, Lord. Like, you know, he's acting out of anger and frustration, and he might not even know you, and just bring him to you, you know? Like, I mean, that's like an infinite more. But if I react to him and I get angry with him, then ironically, I think I'm doing the stronger thing, but ironically, that man is Lord over my life in that moment. Right? Because what he did is now causing me to have to react a certain way. He's Lord. He is your portion. I went on a tangent, sorry. He is your portion. He must be enough. Trust. Do not wait for the physical change to begin to trust, to hope, or to quote unquote be okay. It's really important, guys. Like, faith is actually manifest in standing in the adversity, in the middle of it. You know, we read in Hebrews about the great men of faith, men and women of faith, and what they did. And it was all about believing despite all the circumstances, everything that, like, it was all adversity, and they believed the opposite of what was actually, dare I say, true physically at the time. You know, like Abraham just believing, you know, in a body of death, it says, like an old body, right? So faith is not just some instant in time. Faith is a stance. It's a position of the heart, and it's something that you walk in and really become. It's a position that you're in. Faith manifests itself that way. You know, faith is the absolute earnest expectation that what is promised is true, will come to pass, and you believe it, even though it's unseen. That's faith. So you're standing there, but you cannot be like this circumstance that you're believing for change for cannot be your indicator of how you're doing. If we live by our circumstances, then we will only be as good as those circumstances. And our circumstances cannot define us. We live in a culture, again, where it's like, how you doing, buddy? Like, and their answer is always, it's almost always rooted and completely connected with what's going on in their life. Like, what kind of circumstances? What if you ask me how I'm doing, and no matter whether it's a good day or bad day, my answer to you is rooted and grounded in faith and in the foundation of Christ in my life. And that, oh my gosh, I'm just so thankful I'm his. I belong to him. And that speaks louder than what's going on. What if that's living by the Spirit and not by the flesh? So our circumstances, we want them to change. I believe them for you and with you for those things to change. But the very thing that will cause them to change is faith, which is not going to depend on the change. That might have sounded a little confusing there, but it's the very steadfast nature of faith that's actually ironically going to produce the change in you. But you can't put your whole hope in the change, and you can't put your whole trust in the change. You have to put those things in God. Because otherwise I'm saying, God, until I see the change, you're not enough. So it's like the Israelites that, I mean, sounds almost worse, but I mean, he does what he did for them, brings them out into this place. It's a miraculous thing, yet there's complaint. Okay, we'll get there in a second. Okay, because it says in the word, otherwise we will be like those in the desert, complaining, short-sighted, and never entering his rest. When you talk about when you hear rest in the Bible, it's rest is best friends with faith. They go hand in hand. They love each other. You know, like when you're in faith, you're in rest. You can just rest. Oh, because you know that you're in the hands of the Lord. Okay, one big point I want to make today is, women are amazing. That's not the main point, but that could be a point. That's fine. I was hoping to hear some high-pitched amen. or some lower-pitched amens that want a good reaction from the high-pitched amens. Okay. Women are amazing, and one thing I've learned from women and from being married and all that stuff is, men, I know you understand this. It's like, you know, we men, like, we like to fix problems. When there's a challenge, like, we want the solution, right? Like, we want to see a result and a good result. We want to see the problem fixed, and we want to make it better, and that's part of our nature, and that's a good thing. Because, like, I'm just being honest, like, there's a big learning curve for me. Because I was like, okay, trying to understand this. You're talking to me about the problem, and the problem is like, it's like the world might as well just, I mean, it's really bad, right? And it's not fun, and it's not cool, and it's like kind of depressing. So, but if I want to fix the problem, that's a problem? But like, I know you men know, I mean, it's like, what? Like, Okay. So the problem's horrible. It's making our life miserable. Life is horrible. The world's going to end. Just forget it all. But you don't want to fix the problem necessarily. I mean, you might want to fix the problem, but this conversation isn't really about fixing the problem. I had to learn something, okay? Like, I've learned it, guys. I've learned it, and with God's help, I have. Because not only, like, at first, it was just, I was like, okay, I really need to, like, I don't understand this at all, but I know that my lady needs to talk about it and process it together because it means something to her, and I'm going to do it. But the Lord surprised me, and he said, do you know that getting to know this and getting to know your woman is really helpful in getting to know me? It's like, okay, Lord, that's good. What are you trying to show me here? So I learned that this is a very valuable characteristic in women. It's very noble and very cool. And so the fact is that to a woman, Well, sure, yeah, the problem can be fixed, but like from it's not just this one linear thing from A to B. It's the in between the A to B actually means something, and there's beauty in the journey and the processing together. In fact, that's what relationship is. If we just fix the problem, where's the relationship in actually being able to process it together, to feel what she's feeling and going through together, to let her talk, to listen, to go through all the emotions, and then, sure, strategize. But it's like there's such a release. It's, and honestly, by the end of it, she almost doesn't even need the problem to be fixed. Like, okay, cool. Like, we're good. It's like this weird, like, there's a satisfaction in sharing that together. And I'm like, wow, that is really neat. So you didn't want to just, you know, just bring the Israelites from point A to point B, like fast food Christianity, to just bam, here you are. Why don't you just teleport them? You know, there was a value in the desert place. There was a value in relationship because it gave them every opportunity to trust in their God and to process everything with him and to be with him, you know, like through that. I mean, there's beauty in that place. So that was amazing because look, God does fix stuff. He does. He loves to fix stuff. That's part of man. I mean, look, if we didn't balance each other well, it would be like kind of a mess. But both ways, equally, okay? But like men and women, like, you know, I believe that God is the fullness of men and women. Like, he put his image in men and women together. So it's a beautiful thing. It's not about having one or the other, it's about having both. But we don't want to be void of relationship. We realize that God is very much in the in-between. That's like really important. The journey there. The day-to-day, the monotony. Being a man, I have goals in my life. I have set some goals and I want to get there. And I've been tempted so often to kind of feel like I'm just in that in-between place and I'm working towards this thing. And when I get there, when that breakthrough happens, or when I get healed, or when I this, well, then I'll be able to do this. I'll be able to serve the Lord, or things would be better, or then I'll be able to be the father. Like, fill in the blanks. Can you relate at all? Like, sometimes we live for B, starting with A, but we're not thinking that God is interested in the now. Because who are you to say you have tomorrow? Like, I know that's a little bit weird to say, but I'm just saying, like, that kind of gets to the heart of like, some scripture that we're talking about here. Like, what about now? Like, God is in the now. He is in the now. Like, I used to say it's wisdom. You need to, like, look, you know, at the long view. Very true. But don't forget about now either, because he's God now, and he loves you now, and he wants relationship with you now. Like, even though you're in the desert, the desert doesn't have to be, like, in your heart, you know what I mean? Like, there's circumstances, but look outside. There's manna. I'm dropping it from heaven. There's a beauty in what's going on. Yeah, go ahead. Is synonymous with getting to know me. Go ahead. Yep.
Sometimes what comes out of our wives' mouths just is mind-blowing.
It's the balance. It's the fullness. Fullness. And so God is in the in-between, between the A and the B, right? Today, every day. Every day, because it's a beautiful journey, and it was the journey that he's interested in. You know, like, I know you're waiting for that thing. I know you're waiting for breakthrough. I know you're waiting for healing, and I'm waiting with you, and I'm contending with you. But in the meantime, I'm concerned about your heart. What's going on in your heart? I know that he is. Jesus always brought it back to the heart. And by the way, if I set that goal and I'm waiting for that breakthrough or that time that I achieve something or whatever, God forbid I get there without the heart. God forbid I get healed, but in my heart I was never healed. I'm still holding the same stuff. God forbid, like, I see that thing come to pass, but I missed the whole point of all along, for me to be transformed more into his character, for me to experience his goodness in every situation. Because if I could only experience his goodness in that final situation, I'm missing it. I'm just going to miss it. And ironically, it seems that, like we always say, it'll be better and I'll be a better Christian and I'll do this then or whatever. It almost never happens because we're not ready for it. We're self-proclaiming that we're not even ready for that thing to come to pass because with what's little, like what little we haven't even been responsible. So I don't even want that breakthrough outside of relationship and his heart and what he's doing in me. See it back says, you guys are amazing. We love you. Does that make sense? And by the way, sometimes that it's the B, the A to B, right? The B can be very much from God. It could even be a prophetic word. It could be a promise that you have. These are good things, but what happens is sometimes we covet the gift at the expense of the giver of the gift. If you're a note taker, you should write that down because that's big. It's we love the gift at the expense of the giver of that gift. And then if you take that gift away from me, then I'm like that screaming baby that I had the toy. Like, there's just, I have no grid. What's up? What?
Yeah. No, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you there. But God loves your heart. He's more concerned about the state of your heart than he is about your circumstances. He cares about your circumstances, but your heart is more important.
Amen. You're released. Go home. It's like, yeah, that's totally it. That's totally it. So we lose something. We lose a life. We lose a thing, and we are completely wrecked in it. And if we're not careful, we will become bitter and lose understanding when it comes to God and his purposes. This past week, I lost someone, and she was a second mom to me growing up, and she was a woman of faith, and she was a servant. She was the most amazing servant you could ever, I mean, she would serve people, and she would take care of people, and she would take care of people, the ones that were like never, I mean, she was willing to, and it happened a lot, the ones that would never give anything back, where people around her would be like, why are you doing that? Why are you taking that? Why are you, da, 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 da. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's that understanding that most of, like, that many people around us will have selfishly, and it's like, no, she just served. She was just an amazing person. And so I'm partially why I'm bringing that up is sometimes like we feel like it's been too early, too soon. That was not cool. This was not of God. Whatever we want to say about it, we need to be careful about like who we hold responsible for that, because sometimes it's God and we don't have the understanding that we should have, where we can't just now celebrate that life and press forward. Instead, we hold this weird kind of resentment towards God. But you should never love or covet the gift at the expense of the gift giver. This woman was a gift to everyone that's worth celebrating. Yes, we're going to grieve. Yes, we're going to shed tears. Yes, we're going to miss her. But like, we need to move on in that healing understanding that like that was a gift. I've seen healing take place under my hands many times, and just putting it out there, sometimes I don't. I've seen people walk out of wheelchairs. I've been on the phone with people and seen them be healed of heart conditions. I was on the phone of one man that didn't even know me, but he saw me on Facebook. Well, it's a long story, but he wanted me to call him and pray over him because he had like a serious heart issue. And so I did, and you know, we just agreed in faith. And like 2 days later, like he calls me up. He's like, "You'll never believe the doctor's reports." Like amazing. I've seen amazing things. This woman that we lost this past week, I've prayed several times with her over the phone, and she wasn't healed. And that's not okay to me. It's not. It's really not. Like if Jesus was on the phone with her, she would have been healed. Period. If she would have been healed, if Jesus was on the phone with her, should she be healed when she's on the phone with me? Yes. Was she? No. That's a problem to me, but remember about problems. That problem should bring me into the closet, into the place with the Lord, into the intimate place, and into the contending place. And I must realize that there's something more that I may be missing, or there's something more that I'm growing into in Christ. Is that self-condemnation? No. And by the way, is that a lack of faith on her part? No, get rid of that disgusting doctrine. It's not about that. It's about me coming more into the fullness of who I am in Christ, so that next time I'm just speaking with that much more power and faith. But that was a hard loss. But sometimes things don't happen the way that we wanted them to. And even arguably, what's in here? Can we just ask these hard questions? Because this is important. I want to attack these. Because we need to have answers for these things. But the bottom line is, I must be a man of integrity of God's word. Did that happen? No. But that doesn't mean that now I go off and out of my brokenness and confusion create some doctrine that, like, that, you know, that gives me like something to feel better about what didn't happen. No, like, I'm going to press on towards a goal that much more. You know? I can't take away the integrity of God's word. Like, what he says is what he says. So if something's not happening right, like, we need to realize that, okay, like, we're growing here. We're growing in these things. We're growing. Don't let it become a stumbling block for you. Don't let his very promises that are meant to be promises and good things in your life now become a stumbling block and even make you bitter sometimes. Like, and then you think that he's holding out on you in the back of your mind, and now you're holding out on him. It's kind of like Job. That's another one that we sometimes don't understand. And what do we learn from Job? One of the things we learn from Job is the accusation of the enemy. And what the enemy is accusing people all the time is the same thing that he accused Job of. As he said, well, yeah, God, I have esteem. I have considered Job, but he's only the way he is to you. He only blesses you because of what he has. You bless him. Look at his life. It's beautiful. Nothing. I mean, he's got so much. You take that stuff away from him and watch how he will smite you and curse you to your face. And he makes that accusation all the time. And I'm afraid, guys, if we're honest, sometimes he's very right. Because we are all about, like, yay, you know, whatever, when things are going wrong. But if something's taken away from us, like, what happens? You know, so God said, like, I'm going to say this just because we brought up Job. God answered and said, he's in your hands. Only don't take his life. What is he saying there? Because a lot of people say that, like, God came and destroyed and took all these things ever. And I know we could argue about that and whatever discussion for another time. But I believe that he's saying this. He's saying, like, after the fall, man gave himself to you. You became the God of this world, operating in this world in your petty little way. But they're operating out of sin, and because of sin, death. And there's destruction, and it's rampant in the world, and he's in your hands. Only spare his life. So in other words, he's saying, go ahead and do what you always do, devil. Okay, so the devil comes, and things happen, and things are taken away, and his friends come and report to him and say, hey, Job, like, the fire of God came down on all the cattle, and the cattle are destroyed. And we read that, and we read it in such a fashion that we think that what Job's friends say needs to be perfect doctrine. It's not, because they're wrong about other things in the future, and their motive is completely off and selfish. And you can read that, like, in the rest. There are even the ones that try to convince him, like, you know, like, forget God. He's not your friend, right? So anyway, point is that these things happen. And Joe, this is old. It's not even old covenant. It's not new covenant. But even in his limited understanding, Job saying, even God, like, attributing all these things to God, he says, even though you slay me, I am still yours. That is integrity of faith. That's integrity of saying, even if you take everything, even if everything is taken away from me, I still have you, and you are my portion, and you are enough. Okay. I need to get moving, or I'm going to run out of time. But I like talking about these things, because, like, many times these things are hanging over us. We're looking at our situations and even our own bodies, and we're like, what the heck? You right? Is anyone? Yeah. Okay, so it's really important to get some of these things, because I believe that there's something that we're going to leave here today with, and that is this elevated sense of intimacy and trust in our God. Yes, faith, yes, all these things, and I hope just as much as you hope for the breakthrough. But in the meantime, it's not going to steal your life from you. Okay. Because you're meant to live in your life, and your life is now hidden in Christ, and yay. No matter what. Okay. He must be your portion more than enough. In every season, he must be enough in the desert place. If your hope completely hinges on a physical change, his promises can be a stumbling block for you, costing you your faith. Kind of like what we just talked about. But there's a thing. It can cost you your faith, and therefore costing your ability to attain the promise. Because in that relation, in that journey of not seeing what you expected, if you lose faith, then you're definitely not going to see the promise anyway. That's the crazy thing. I mean, that's what we learned from the Israelites, and that whole generation couldn't even get to the promised land. Because the manna was falling the whole time. There's bread from heaven, and they began to complain about it. How often is God sending his bread, his words over your life all the time? It's raining down on you, kind of like the song said. Raining down on you, speaking words into your life, but you can't hear it because you're so fixated on your problem. I'm preaching to me, guys, too, by the way. But we're so fixated on the problem, what our natural eyes are seeing, what our natural ears are hearing, or any other sensual thing because we're feeling that way. That becomes our God. That becomes Lord over our life in that instant. And we're ignoring the bread, the very sustenance that he's giving us every single day. And we're missing it. Does that make sense? Like, we don't want to ignore God. We don't want to ignore the manna. We don't want to begin to even despise the worthless bread because we're not yet in the promised land. We're still in the desert. And I'm going to throw a hissy because for me, it was all about the thing that you promised, but actually I'm now making that promise an idol in my life. And now that promise is a stumbling block to my relationship with you. And if we are so fixed on, this is what I wrote here, if we're totally fixed on, and but I'm not saying that we don't believe in the promise and contend for it. That's just, hear my heart in this. But if we are so fixed on and put all our value in merely the final result only, we may hold out on God in the meantime and even become bitter towards him, complain, and idolize that result. And that goes back to what I learned about, you know, what women taught me. Because there's just so much beauty in the in-between. There's beauty in standing in that place and saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. Like, I don't understand why this thing in my life is just not budging, or this thing in my body is not healing, or whatever. I it's not okay. And I know your word says this, and I'll stand on your word. But Lord, there's something more that I must have. But in the and I'm going to do this. I'm going to contend, you know, with you, and I know that you're with me. It's not about me grinning and bearing it and trying to achieve something. It's about me with you, me and you, you and me and you, and this is amazing. We're going to contend together for this, and I'm confused, but I trust you. And in the meantime, I'm going to continue to pursue my relationship with him, because what does that lack of result have to do with the goodness of the cross and the gospel? It can't speak louder than that. Like, so there's that thing, that fact, kind of Bill Johnson says, like, facts are facts, but they're not always truth. Right. It may be true, but it's not truth. Yeah. So then I'm presented with, well, there's this thing that's not moving, and then there's, yeah, I'm not going to open up that mark. And then there's the cross. There's the truth of the gospel. And that, my friends, when we get that, when we live not by our circumstance, but by the truth of the gospel, no matter what happens, when circumstances aren't Lord, when circumstances aren't what dictate how we're doing, it's just going to be a game changer. I mean, I believe we will see such a major change, such a major shift in the church, in the body of Christ, because now Satan is not using despair and discouragement to keep us from walking out what we're called to be. He can't. As Hannah said this morning, he can't change your identity. He'll try to discourage you, and you might change, like, might see your identity as something different based on that discouragement. And when that happens, then that battle is lost. You know, the war is not lost. I'm not saying that. It's already won, but you know what I mean? So that's like, it's really important to get. I cannot let circumstances be lord over my life. I cannot let them dictate my life. I will live by the cross, even if it's foolishness, and if, you know, to the world, and even if it seems like crazy, and even if I am filled with despair and grief for a season, I will see the benefit of it. I will see the value in it, and I will keep on trekking towards the Lord, with the Lord, towards the goal, and live my life, because my life is not found in the issue. You know, it pales in comparison to who God is. Just a few more things and we'll wrap it up. That was James 1. A couple more things about this topic. 1 Peter 1, starting with verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." There it is again. Verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ." The NLT puts it this way, verse 7, it says, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine." Because if you really want to know what's really in a man, then put him through the fire. You know, that's the reality of it. And God is not a God of blowing the fire out. He's just not. He doesn't even change the fire. He doesn't move the fire. He changes you in the midst of the fire and puts you through it. Does that make sense? So you're actually called to go through the fire and come out the other end. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were threatened with the fire. And what was their response? He said, What is your fire to us, O King?" That means that, again, the very platform from where we get the issues of the world is not our platform anymore. We're living from a higher, greater reality. These guys were amazing. Oh, my gosh. And he said, like, our God is powerful to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing to you, to your fake God, right? Like, we're just not going to contend that way because our life is found in him. Like, we died. We died. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to him. And so when they did that, what happened? The fire didn't go out. The fire got hotter. He turned it up many times hotter, and they got thrown into the fire. I love how Dan Moeller puts this. He says, like, you know, they turn up the fire so hot that the men who were to throw these guys in the fire got burned up. Like, I wonder who, like, even threw him, like, in the fire at that point. I believe it's an angel or Jesus himself. It's like, here you go. So that they can see the power of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord. But what's amazing is they came out of that fire not singed, not smelling of any smoke. So what's beautiful is the testimony that happens when the world sees that you're going through stuff. Like I said, you will go through stuff. But when you come out of it, you don't smell like the world. You don't smell like the issue because the issue didn't get a hold of your heart and define you. You no longer smell. You don't even smell like that fire and that burning that you went through and the pain that you went through because the testimony of the gospel is that I smell like him. I'm praying that for in the natural too. That'd be amazing. Yeah, especially for me. But yeah, it's just a beautiful thing. You know, like you are unsinged. And then people around you are like, what defines your life? That is crazy. I mean, I've seen that myself, man. Like people are like, whoa, how can you be going through stuff and then be saying that or thinking that? And that's the beauty of the fire. It's not God take the fire away from me, and we can do that, you know. And even Jesus in his grief said, like, if any way, God, if any way, knowing what he would go through for us, if any way that this cup could pass from me, then remove it. But your will be done. And he suffered and he was perfected through that suffering. And through that suffering, we have new life. Oh, it is. It really is. So these trials will show that your faith is genuine. I'm not just going to praise him and wave my hands and do all the stuff when it's good, and then when something hits, I'm just like a complete train wreck because I'm living from a different pattern, a different mindset, a different reality that defines me, and that's Christ. And again, I'm preaching to myself though. I'm just speaking over the, you know what I'm saying? I'm like speaking this into reality because this is who we are. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. Okay, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. That's how you resist them. We don't have to like always do the Christian judo or taekwondo on them. Like we stand firm in the truth, and then the lie flees. It just has to. Resist him, standing firm in your faith and in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Again, for that context, it's like all hell broke loose at that time. This is after the stoning of Stephen. This is during the dispersion, and they are going, I mean, talk about like losing their lives and knowing that when they gave their life to Christ, they gave their life to Christ. It's probably going to end in death, and they were willing to do it because they were going through mass persecution at the time. And here's the good news. I mean, even that's good news to me, but this is awesome. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I'll wrap it with this, Acts 9:16. I am going to turn there because there's just a little bit of context. I like getting context. I don't know why I gave myself such a narrow little window there because, you know, we want to get the whole thing here. Acts 9:16. But I'm going to start with, let's see. Okay. I'm going to start with 15. But the Lord said to him, quick backdrop. Ananias, Lord appears to Ananias and says, this is guy Paul, come in and lay hands on him because he's lost his sight and he'll recover his sight. And Ananias is like, are you, what? Get behind me, Satan. Is this the Lord? this guy's killing people, you know, that kind of stuff, whatever. Self-preservation. It's like, okay, Lord, like, what do you want me to do here? But the Lord says this. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of God, children of Israel. That's a beautiful thing. So to the Gentiles, to Israel, to bring about a whole new revelation. I mean, look what Paul did. I mean, look how much he was used. But he's like fresh off the horse at this point. He got kicked off the horse, right? Fell off, I should say, and had this amazing conversion experience. And so the Lord is prophesying over this man to Ananias and saying, go, no, this is a special guy. He's going to do amazing things. What comes after? For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And it's that very reality and understanding and revelation of the value of suffering and the willingness to suffer for his name that gave Paul the power, the authority, the love, the very essence of Christ that he needed to live the life that he did. And we're so thankful for it every day. The literal version, Berean literal Bible says, for I will show to him how much it behooves him to suffer in my name. So it's like it's an invitation and it's very fitting for him to suffer for my name. But in the midst of that suffering, look at what came out of it. It was the most beautiful thing. So we, in this theme, in this motif of self-abandonment, realizing that our life is his. I just never want to forget the simplicity of the gospel, that he did what he did for us to have a brand new life in him, that we were dead, and when we were dead in our sins, so then we died to our old selves, and when we died, we surrendered all of our rights. We surrendered our rights, you know, like we don't have the right to complain. We don't have the right to not forgive. That's just silly. We forgive because we've been forgiven. It's not some weird, like, we don't have to try to find this, like what requires our forgiveness or you know, what situation, how do I, what's the formula for forgiveness? It's just, he forgave me. So I forgive. And it's not just, I mean, I'm living out this forgiveness in my heart. I'm not even offended. Cause we surrender our rights to even be offended, because all these things Jesus took for us, we offended him and we didn't forgive him. And we held everything. I mean, everything was against us and he took it. And as he was in the middle of this thing, being bruised and battered and nailed to a cross, bloody, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." They didn't ask for forgiveness or anything. He was forgiveness walking in the flesh, and that's the life that he invites us to. So in self-abandonment, we realize that we've died to ourselves. Our life is his, and it's really as simple as that song said, that we belong to God, we belong to you, we belong to him, we belong to him. We're his. We are his church. Those are his streets. Yeah, and the world will know when we get this and we live that way, and our life is his, and nothing else matters. The world will know that faith when it comes, and they will respond. But it's that faith, like they're looking for the manifestations of the sons of God, and that is the Son of God who would self-abandon and just be all about his Father's business. All right, I think we can wrap it there. We have 4 minutes, so does anyone have any input, questions? What's been rocking, you know, what's going on? Because this is an important topic. Otherwise, I could just dismiss you and call it good. And yeah.
I think one of the biggest takeaways with this is, like with what you said with Job and how the church is often, we've gotten that wrong. And none of our suffering can be blamed on God. Even though we try it. And the only way out of that cycle is to stop it. We have to stop blaming God, because he is not guilty of any of it. He did not deliver upon us any suffering.
Yeah, we have to squash the Calvinist doctrine that says that everything bad that happens to you is from God. Sorry, it's not true. And that everything happens is from God. Well, did God make you sin? And James says that it's impossible for him to make. He does not make you sin because he's not sin. So, like, we can't blame the stuff on God. The stuff happens. But again, the really amazing thing is the victory of the believer is not just that he can, is not so that he could stay away from trials. Is that when those things come, they produce something great. So it sounds like. It sounds like he works all things for the good of those who love him.
It's simple. I've suffered with this and struggled with this. But one of the things that is a fact is God established laws that exist that hold this universe, hold everything that he's ever made together. And he cannot himself violate those laws without bringing a catastrophe upon himself. And it's by our choice, the choices that we make on a continual basis, that we do things to ourselves. He's not doing anything to us. The things that happen are our choices. The Holocaust and everything that happened wasn't because he ordained it. It was because a nation chose to persecute people, and the way they chose to do it was to murder them. And he had no part in that. He cried over it. But that was their choice. And the things that we do to ourselves today are our choice. We can either accept what he's done for us, or we can continue in our way. And how good is that?
By the way, again, just to make it clear, like, I'm not preaching a doctrine of like, oh, well, I'm sick and I take joy because God wanted me to do, you know what I mean? Like, you guys know me enough that I will pray with you and for you and believe for this thing to be completely squashed in you. Totally. Like, to the last day, to the last moment, even to death. And then, like, after death, I might even, like, if your body was presented to me, and I'd hopefully, like, maybe slop you around and raise you from the dead to try to raise you.